Well, in something of a break from what is normal for us, I'd like to talk to you this morning to begin with about the vast differences that exist in our world politically today. In particular, I'd like to just take a few minutes to discuss some of the vast differences that exist between the Republican and Democratic parties, between liberals and conservatives. It will be helpful for us today to think for a few minutes about how vast are the agendas of those who would like to embrace a free market capitalist ideology with those who espouse a more socialistic agenda, and even between those who affirm the political direction of our country today under our current president, Barack Obama, and those of you who may be here today and still wish that George Bush was our president. Kind of makes you nervous, doesn't it? I'm not going to talk about politics today. But does it make you a little nervous about the differences that exist in our world today politically? Why can't we all get along? Why are there so many divisive fences that separate us in this country? And not only in this country, but around the world, why is there such disunity? That's just here in America. All over the world, animosity and strife infects families and tribes and people groups and countries. It's easy to affirm that the world is not at peace. Such animosity, I believe even more acutely than you may be thinking about right now because of what I've just suggested you think about for a moment, deeply existed within the lives of Jews and Gentiles in the first century, more so than what you're thinking about today. Jews called the Gentiles dogs, and Gentiles despised Jews with equal fervor. In the temple in Jerusalem, there was a court that was open to Gentiles, but there was a large wall that separated the Jewish court from the Gentile court within the temple in Jerusalem, and there was a sign on that wall that read, "No Gentile may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and the enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." They were so divided, but everything changed with the death of Jesus Christ. The text that we're going to look at this morning in Ephesians chapter 2 underscores and elaborates all that was against Jews and Gentiles and their relationship, particularly from Gentiles, in their access to know God and what Christ accomplished in his death on the cross to abolish the enmity that existed between Jews and Gentiles. With that in your mind, I want you to open your Bibles again to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. I simply want to give you three ideas this morning that are about this text and what the death of Jesus Christ on the cross accomplished. It does help us to remember what we looked at last week, that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us to do. Therefore, and then verse 11 tells us, we should remember something. We should remember something, that this is Paul writing to the Ephesian Christians who predominantly were Gentiles, not Jews. He begins in the first two or three verses of this paragraph to underline that the foot of the cross is common ground. When you come to the cross of Jesus, it's a place of common ground. When you come to Christ, it's accessible to anyone, Jew or Gentile. So Paul simply takes a few minutes to remind them of what their condition was before the cross, and he says in verse 11, "Remember that you, the Gentiles in the flesh, you who are socially considered uncircumcision. Now, that's a reference, of course, to Jews who looked down on Gentiles and thought they were defiled and unclean. The uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. And Paul simply says that there was a distinction between Jews and Gentiles that was social. A social examination of one class of people to another, and Jews looked down on Gentiles. And Paul said, you know that's true. And not only were they socially ostracized by Jews, they were spiritually ostracized by God with a number of particular distinctions. Beginning in verse 12, remember that you were at that time, that is, before the cross, there are five things that you did not have that the Jews had. Number one, you were separate from Christ. You weren't a part of God's messianic plan. You didn't anticipate a coming Messiah, the Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth or the nation of Israel. God's providential work over his people, his theocracy, he was governing his people. Gentiles, you weren't a part of that. And you were excluded, strangers, to the covenants of promise. All the promises that God made to his people, they weren't yours. You were without hope in the world, and you were without God. Now, these five things that Paul marks out about the Gentiles simply is his way of saying that's who you were before Christ came. That's a pretty big mark against Gentiles, isn't it? You think about the schism that existed between Jews and Gentiles, Jews who thought they were a part of all of God's work, and Gentiles who were told by Jews, you're outside of his work. And yet there's this beautiful verse, the first two words of verse 13, which says what? But now, in Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Never was there a better verse in the Bible, but now through Christ you've been brought near. You who were far away. That's the way the Jews thought of Gentiles. You were far away from God. We want you far away from us. We want you far away. That's where you are. But now, Paul says, there is common ground in the cross of Jesus. And I just want to underscore something for us today, that the message of Christ is for all nations. Go into all nations and preach the gospel and make disciples. For lo, I am with you always, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you and baptizing them. Later in the next service, we're going to have baptisms of seven or eight people who have come to Christ. It's going to be a really exciting service if you're around and can be in this room next hour. I encourage you to do that. And there's a Serbian Christian. And there's a Cuban Christian who will be baptized next service. And as I was preparing to meet with them this week and listening to their stories, I just thought, how awesome is it that at the foot of the cross there is common ground, and it doesn't matter what your nationality, what your accomplishments, what your spiritual heritage or history. What matters is that you come to Christ. Yes? In Christ there is no north or south, no east or west, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide world. Because Christ is for the world. I love the fact that the gospel is the assurance that whosoever believes in Christ may be saved. And that's why we go to all the world. That's why we have 55 or so missionary efforts around the world in which we're trying to say Christ is for you, because at the foot of the cross there is common ground. Keep your finger here and turn left in your Bible to Acts chapter 10. And let's get a flavor of this in the first sermons that were preached in the book of Acts. There, when the gospel is being spread throughout the known world in the first century, Peter preaches one of the first recorded sermons in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter says, opening his mouth, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The message of the gospel is that the gospel is for all nations and all people. And so we set ourselves to be a part of what God wants to do around the world. And we're careful at Calvary to be sure that while we love what God is doing here, this is not the epicenter of God's work in the world. It's a small part of what God is doing. But God is working all over the world because at the foot of the cross there's common ground. I hope that will be in your frame of reference when you are rubbing shoulders with those around you in your own neighborhood, those you work with. God is bringing the world to us. And today, all over the university and in our own communities, those from every nation are coming here to the United States. So I would encourage you to consider the possibilities. How can you connect with those of other nations around you today? You know, we have a ministry within Calvary Bible Church that is to international students, many of whom are here to study and then return to their nation of origin. And there we pray that they will take Christ back because they've found him here. What a great idea. Common ground at the foot of the cross. You know what else you can take away from this? You ought to understand clearly that anyone you rub shoulders with may be being prepared by God to receive the gospel. So be free to tell it. Because at the foot of the cross, it doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter what counts against you. It doesn't matter how you failed. At the foot of the cross, you who are far away have been brought near through, verse 13 of Ephesians 2 says, through the blood of his cross, through the blood of Christ. Second thing I'd want us to know this morning begins at verse 14, and that is that the work of the cross is peace with God. What the cross is intended to do is to bring us into relationship with God, that we are at peace. And not simply just peace that we're not fighting anymore, but peace much more so that the state of our relationship is deep and beautiful and blessed. And we see that beginning at verse 14 where we read, "But he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." I think that is a reference to the big wall in the sanctuary that separated Jews from Gentiles. "And he abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, which was that Jews kept the commands and Gentiles didn't. And to make the two into one new man and thus establish peace, he might reconcile them together." You see all these blessings. He made the two into one group. He broke down the barrier. He abolished the hatred. And he made two into one new man, reconciled them to God through the cross. And then the highlight of it all is verse 18. "Through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." That is, it doesn't matter what your background is. We all have our same access to God our Father because of what Christ did on the cross. Christ is our peace. He is the reconciler of estranged people to God. Can you think of any verses that underscore the reality that Christ is our peace? How about go all the way back to his entrance into the world? Anything come to your mind? What does that say? "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, do I give to you." Those are the words of Christ. "My peace I give to you." You can go all the way back to the Christmas story. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Why? Because he is the one who takes those who are estranged from God and brings them into right relationship with God. "Therefore, having been justified by grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5:1. We have peace with God. And as I said, it's not just a peace that says the hostilities are over. It's a peace that says we are in relationship of benevolence, of kindness, of much more of goodness of relationship with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not only the end of hostility, but is every blessing that comes from knowing him. So that when he did say, "My peace I give to you," it is his very life and self in us. And then that verse that I mentioned, verse 18, we have access through one Spirit to our Father simply says this, that Jews and Gentiles and any other division among mankind ought to be able to come together and both bow at the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you've made me right with my Father in heaven. There is no good reason for division among those who are united in Christ, is there? Because Christ is your Lord and my Lord, and we meet together at the foot of the cross where there's common ground and where there is this establishment of peace with God. Thirdly, and beginning then in verse 19, there is this reality that the result of the cross is a united community. The result of the cross is there is a community of people who worship together and are absolutely united as one. So in verse 19, so then, because of what the cross has done, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You aren't outside. You aren't foreigners anymore. You are citizens. You aren't outside of the citizenship of God's community, but you are a citizen of heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the writer of Hebrews said. We're citizens. And so we're all citizens together of this community. This morning I went to the airport about 6:45, dropped off my son Matthew, who's going to be overseas for 10 months. And today he'll go to L.A., and then overnight to Seoul, and then from Seoul to Bangkok. And there he'll be for 10 months. It's a little hard to let go. Go say goodbye for 10 months. There he goes. And he'll be a guest in those countries. His citizenship is here. He'll be a visitor there. When you go to another country, it's like that. You are in a strange or different land, and you're welcomed in most cases, hopefully. But you know that's not exactly where I have all of my home. And we're reminded again today that our citizenship is not anywhere in this world, but our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where we eagerly wait for a Savior. You are no longer estranged from God's community, but you are citizens of his country. And secondly, we are fellow, we are of God's household at the end of verse 19. We're his family. We are children of God. And we've seen this already, but it doesn't appear as yet what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him because we are his children. That's what we are. And lastly, Paul uses an illustration because he loves to mix metaphors. We're citizens, we're family, and we're a building together. And so in verse 20, he changes metaphors. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ the cornerstone, the whole building fitted together, the apostles and prophets, the foundations, and every one of us, I think the analogy is, are living stones so that we're being built in to what is the church. And all because of the cross, because the cross makes us part of God's family, part of his citizenry, part of his building together. And it's intended to bring us into some perfect unity in which we are all one through Christ our Lord. One in him. Now, is the church one today? Trick question. In reality, yes. In reality, yes. Jesus Christ, in John chapter 17, prayed for us, a prayer to his Father in which he said, I pray that you would keep them in my name, the name which you gave me, that they may be one, even as we, Father, are one. I don't ask on these alone. I ask that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. And when Christ prayed for a unity of his body, a unity of every believer, he prayed, I believe, a reality that when you come to Christ, you are one with every other person who is trusted in Christ. You may set up divisions. You may set up these demarcations that you are this kind of Christian, but God doesn't set those up. You are a believer, you are in the family of God, you are one or you are not. Some of you aren't with me on that. You all come to Christ on the same footing. Common ground at the foot of the cross, yes? Okay, yes. and a peace with God that He establishes with us, so that regardless of our heritage or our spiritual lineage, we come to the same place, that it's through Christ alone that we have peace with God. And then we establish, or God establishes by us, a community of those who love God, and we will have our differences of nationality, of preference, of likes and dislikes, but we'll be one in God. We're one in Christ. If you want to look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it might be worthy for us to look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, where Paul says, as the body is one and yet has many members, yet all the members of the body, though they are many, are how many bodies? There's only one body. Though they are many, there's one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or Gentiles, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. We all come to Christ in the same way, one body in God's mind, the body of Christ, all made together. But what happens to us in this unity that God, through His Son, has worked to create? What happens to us that we have disunity among us from time to time? Well, let me show you. If you're in 1 Corinthians still, turn back to chapter 3 and I'll show you where this disunity emerges. This disunity emerges, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is an example of a disunity that has been repeated throughout history of the church, that God sent His Son to die to make one. I could not speak to you, brethren, as spiritual men, but as men of flesh. As infants in Christ, I gave you milk and not solid food. You weren't able to receive it. Indeed, you're not able yet to receive it, for you're still fleshly. For if there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? One of you says, I'm of Paul. Another of you says, I'm of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What are you doing? Creating distinctions among yourselves and separations among your personal allegiances in the body that God sent His Son to create, a unity of believers that have common ground at the foot of the cross, you divide. Be careful. Be careful. Why? Because there's one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and this is what Christ came to do. I say to you that if God could bring Gentiles and Jews together and make them into one body, and say of them, there is no division. They are equally standing at the foot of the cross and receiving the same grace, the same fellowship, the same Spirit, the same access to our Father in heaven. Why do you want to make any distinctions among yourselves? Be careful. Let's go back to Ephesians for a moment, and I'll show you one more verse, which is perhaps for us today, at least, the ethical implication of this reality of God's word to us. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at more detail in this, but in verse 3, Paul simply says to the Ephesians, who were predominantly all Gentiles together, he said, be careful, be diligent, work hard. Put a little effort into it to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Work at it. Work at it. Now, I'm thankful that there are no divisions. In the history of Calvary, there's never been a division or a split. We've had our disagreements, haven't we? Yeah, we have. We've had our disagreements. We don't always get see things exactly the same. That's all right. But we work hard to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Because Christ is our peace. Hold on to Christ. Cling to Him. And that's what unites us together. One of my favorite preachers, Joe Stoll, has said that in order to have true unity in diversity, you need to have a transcendent reality. Something beyond you. That's Christ, who is our peace. We have diversity and embrace it and want it. We say that's why God saved us. We have diversity of preference, of background, of nationality, of tastes, of what we like to eat, how you like to have communion. We have preferences all over the place, and those are okay. But we have unity in the Spirit of God through the bond of peace, because Christ is our peace. See that? So I want to encourage you from this text to embrace a few things with me this morning. That the cross is open to all, and everyone that you rub shoulders with may be a good recipient to respond to the cross of Jesus and the grace of God. Don't ever think, oh, they would never respond. Because there's common ground there at the foot of the cross. And the work of the cross is to bring us into peaceful relationship with God and peaceful relationships with each other, in which there is a unity whereby we are co-citizens, we are equal family members, and we are all building blocks in the building that God is putting together, His church. And this church is characterized, in back at the end of Ephesians, by being a dwelling place in which God Himself dwells. He dwells in us. He fills each of us individually and all of us collectively. And we just say together, all who come to the cross are fellow citizens. We're equal sojourners together. And the cross is what reconciled us to God. When Christ came to the Jews, He did not, in a sense, Christianize them. He made them Christians. When He came to the Gentiles, He didn't Judaize them and make them Jews. He took them each and said, now you are in my family together. And I pray that our vision of what God wants to do in the world will be similar, that He wants to take us from all different backgrounds and bring us to the same equal footing. What should we respond then? Well, do you love those who are different than you? Do you love those who are different than you? Do you love those who are outside the family of God? We have nationalities around us, pockets of different nationalities right around us in Boulder County. And do we love them and say the cross is for them too, the message of grace is for them, and we work hard to preserve this unity? I pray that by the grace of God we will, so that the message of the gospel will go into all the world and disciples will come from all the four corners of the world and all four corners of our community, and that together we'll teach them to observe all that God has commanded us, and that we ourselves will follow that too. Yes? Let's pray together. God, I pray today that you will strengthen us to walk in this kind of peaceful unity together. A life of oneness that comes at the cross of Jesus. We are so thankful, Lord, that you came to us who were far away. We were estranged from you, but grace came to us and brought us near to God. And thank you that now, Father, through Christ, all that is His is ours. And we have been enriched beyond the end of hostilities to a life of blessing and richness that comes through Christ our Savior. And I pray that you will awaken us with a vision to see the world as the hungry recipients of the gracious message of the cross, that Christ is for you. And Lord, I pray that you'll stir our hearts to love the world, to love those that are different than we are, in nationality, in economy, in social standing, in place in life, in education, in preference. Give us a deep God-like love for those who are different from us, that we might reflect the character of our Father in heaven, who so loved the world that He gave His Son. God, fill us with your love for the world, even as you do. And now I pray that your peace will be on us, that we will be a people of graciousness, a people of peace, a people of unity, that unite around the things of the cross and give charity and preference and latitude and permission for those lesser things. May we love as you love. In the name of Christ, we all pray together. Amen. Amen.
Stand now and sing.